Guys, today we are carrying on in the story of David. And throughout the summer, we're going to be looking at this story and digging into the story of this great hero and great figure of faith in the Old Testament. Last week, we started out with the story of where the prophet Samuel anoints David. And God sends him to anoint the new king. And all of David's brothers get lined up, right? And so Samuel goes through the line, and it's not this one, and it's not this one, and it's not that one. And he gets to the end of the line, and Yahweh has yet to whisper into his ear, "This is the king." And so Samuel runs out of options, right? The line runs out, and yet Samuel has the faith to wait and the patience to wait, even when the line of options runs out. And he says, "Is there anyone else?" And they're like, "Well, there's this guy out in the field watching the sheep. We didn't even bother to invite him to the party. I guess we could go get him." And Samuel says, "Everybody sit down. We're not going anywhere until he gets here." And when David walks up, Yahweh whispers into the heart of Samuel, this prophet that learned to listen to his voice at a very young age. One of the first stories we hear about Samuel is when he says, "Speak, Lord, your servant is listening." Right? And once again, the same heart, "Speak, Lord, your servant is listening." And God says, "Rise and anoint him. This is my king." Beautiful. Beautiful. So God chooses for himself David to be the king over his people, Israel. Incredible story. That was in 1 Samuel chapter 16. Today, we're in just the very next chapter. And already in chapter 17, after we've just met David, after he's just come onto the scene, already we get this iconic moment in the life of David. This is the moment that we know him for, right? This is the moment that we know him for. David versus the giant Goliath. That's where we're going to be today. Now, every one of us is familiar on some level with this story. Everybody in our culture has a little bit of grasp, at least, on this story. So it's a very familiar story for us. Like Mark Twain writes in The Adventures of Tom Sawyer, right? Where Tom Sawyer gets put on the spot and he's trying to impress Becky Thatcher with his biblical knowledge. And they ask him, who were the first two disciples that Jesus called, and the only thing he can come up with is David and Goliath, right? This is the one that stuck in our minds. If you know anything about the Bible, this is probably it. So it's a very familiar story to us. But let me challenge you. Do you know it? Do you know it? I know you're familiar with it. I know you've heard it, but do you know it? And even coming into this message and preparing this message, I thought I knew this story. I thought I knew it. And we become so familiar and arrogant that we know this stuff, right? We're so arrogant that we think we know it. And we're also so arrogant we can't admit that we're arrogant, right? And God just opened up some things for me, and I hope he opens it up for us together today. You're familiar with it, but maybe we don't know it yet. Here's how the story goes. Israel, David's people, right? The army of Israel is lined up in battle against the Philistines, right? The Philistine army. Now, this is like the arch nemesis of Israel during the time period of David. Over and over again, we find them in battle, Israel versus the Philistines. These great enemies, like, you know, going at each other, okay? And so here they are again, lined up against each other. Israel is on one hill, and the Philistines on another with a valley in between, and they are just kind of lining up, getting prepared for battle. And day after day, the Philistines send one person out to taunt Israel and to bait them into a fight. And it is their champion, it says. It uses that word about Goliath. He was the champion of these people. He was a giant, so it was a very wise choice on their part, right, to pick him to go out and fight. And so day after day, Goliath would go out. This person, 9 feet tall, it says, more than 9 feet feet tall, this just absolute intimidation factor. And he would go out there in his armor of bronze, right? It says that, his armor that he's wearing weighs more than 125 pounds. Just the armor that he's wearing that communicates the strength that he is bringing against them. And he's got his shield and his sword and his spear, right? But the bronze armor is one thing, but here's another piece. It says that the point of the spear, it weighs 15 pounds by itself, right? Just that. Imagine getting ready just to throw that at someone, right? 15 pounds, but it's made not of bronze, but of iron. Now that's significant because this story takes place right at the beginning of the Iron Age. Right at the beginning of where people were beginning to use iron in, this kind of way. And so not only are they overmatched because Goliath is so huge, because of his size, because of his strength, because of his armor, but also because of this military technology that he brings with him. They have no chance against Goliath. So day after day, he comes out and he taunts them. Day after day, he comes out and he mocks them and he challenges them to a fight. He comes out and he like challenges their manhood, right? And he probably says something about their moms along the way. Just trying to stir them up, right? But there's something even deeper. He begins to mock the God of Israel and begins to question their faith in the God of Israel. Goliath, this giant, claims to be greater than the God of Israel. So this stirs the army up, right? They're ready to fight over that, right? No. No. There's more afraid of him. Their fear of Goliath is greater than their faith in God, and so they stand frozen. And nobody is willing to step forward. Now, Goliath does this day after day after day after day. Anybody want to take a guess at how many days Goliath does this in a row? 40. Exactly. I heard that from some people. 40. All right. Why is that significant? Where have you heard the number 40 before? 40 days and 40 nights. Exactly. In the story of Noah, in the story of Jesus, all through 40 years in the desert. Absolutely. Over and over and over again, you hear the usage of this number 40. And once again, this is like biblical imagination waiting to light up in us, right? It doesn't explain that. It doesn't go into the history of the number or anything like that. Talk about the significance of the number. It just drops it there for us and asks us to make the connections. We have to have the kind of biblical imagination. We have to be immersed in Scripture in the kind of way that this stuff starts to light up in us when we see it and we see exactly what kind of story God is writing. 40 days he does this. And that number is significant because over and over in Scripture, it represents God preparing his people for something brand new. God preparing his people for an incredible breakthrough. For them, 40 years the Israelites wander in the desert before they're brought into the promised land. That's one of the covenants God makes with them is through Moses. 40 days, right, with the flood and the rain for Noah. That's another covenant that God makes. And we get the sense here that here is another covenant that God is making with his people. 40 is a number of preparation, beginning this breakthrough. It's a number of covenant and of kingdom. And we see it happening once again, so we lean in. What is God about to do here? It's incredible. It's incredible. God knows how to tell a story. I love how he keeps coming back to that 40, because he knows how to tell a story. And don't you think he knows what he's doing in your story, too? He knows what he's doing when he's writing a story, and he knows what he's doing for you, too. Sarah. Oh, that's a good one. Come on now. Did you guys hear that? The women are pregnant for 40 weeks. This birth moment, all right? Come on now. Good job. All right, anybody else got something they want to chime in? Throw it out there. Let's go. Awesome. That's great. Sarah, thanks for speaking up. Sarah's getting baptized today, by the way. So she is, yeah. Woo. So she's feeling it right now. Awesome. Great. Great. So in the middle of this, Goliath, 40 days, over and over again, taunting them, mocking them, not just them and their moms, but also the God of Israel, right? And this should strike at their hearts, but they are too afraid to do anything. And then this shepherd boy named David shows up, right? And David's father sends him to the battle line, not because David is supposed to be fighting in the battle, no. He's too young to be in the army. He's too young to be a part of this battle. Once again, he's been discounted as not having something to bring to the table, okay? But the father, Jesse, sends him out there because his three older brothers are in the battle, and his brothers are there fighting, right? It says Eliab and Abinadab and Shema are in the army fighting. And so he's supposed to go out there and take them these supplies, right? And when he goes out there, David, fresh from the sheep, right, comes out there and he sees what is going on. He hears that this has happened for 40 days in a row. And he says, isn't anyone going to do anything about this? And they say, we're too afraid. We can't face off against him. And he says, don't lose heart. Do not lose heart because of this giant. God will deliver him into our hands. Let me go. Let me go. Let me go and fight him. And so they're like, David, whatever. You're a little kid. Just get out. Okay, go back to the field. You've done your job. You brought the food. Thank you very much. Now go home to your daddy. All right. But he won't. And so eventually he ends up in front of Saul, the king, and he says, trust me, let me have this opportunity. God is going to give this victory into our hands. He says, I know because I was a shepherd, right? I'm a shepherd and out in the field just recently, a bear came up and attacked one of my sheep. And the bear was carrying my sheep off. Now, I'm the shepherd of that sheep and I love that sheep. I know that sheep by its name and that sheep knows me by my voice. So I would not stand by and let that bear take away my sheep. So I chased down the bear. And I struck the bear and I killed it. And I rescued the sheep from his mouth. Whoa, David, that's a little bit crazy, right? And he's like, oh yeah, you like that one? What about when the lion showed up? A lion came and was dragging away another one of my sheep. And I chased down the lion and I struck the lion and I killed it and I rescued the sheep. And the same God that delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will deliver me from this big, ugly giant. Amen. And every one of us with him. It's incredible. Don't forget, the Lord is a shepherd. He oftentimes calls himself that through Scripture and represents himself as a shepherd. Not a hired hand. A hired hand is somebody who gets paid to go out there and watch the sheep that belong to somebody else. He is not a hired hand. He is a shepherd. He knows those sheep. He's raised those sheep. He knows them by their name, and they know him by his voice. And he will go and he will fight to rescue his sheep. That's who the Lord is. I love this about David. It's such courage. We've got this guy who is this incredible poet, who is this songwriter, who is not ashamed to express openly the intimacy that he shares with God and his relationship with God, and yet at the same time, he's the kind of guy who punches a bear in the face. It's incredible. It's incredible. God was preparing David through the bear and through the lion to face the giant. Once again, he's preparing him for this moment. Now, here's the deal. You and I are hungry for our giant moment, aren't we? You're like, man, just give me the chance. If I had the opportunity, I would knock this out, man. Give me the chance. But what'd you do with the bear? What did you do when the lion came along? Nothing. So guess what's going to happen when the giant shows up? You're blending right back in the crowd with the army, saying, isn't anybody going to do something? You don't get a giant shot. You don't get a chance at the giant when you let the bear and you let the lion go by. They are preparing you. They are preparing you. Don't wait for the stage. Do it before the stage opens up. What has God been teaching you? How has God been preparing you? What are the lions and what are the bears in your life? What did you learn about him through those experiences? What did you learn then that you need to lean into now? He's been preparing you. He's been preparing you. Now, what was he teaching you? Keep your eyes open to that. Now, as we go along, finally Saul decides, okay, I guess you have persuaded me. We're going to give you a shot. This is kind of embarrassing to send a 15-year-old out to represent our army against the giant. But at least do this. At least wear my armor. The king himself, David, is going to give you his armor to wear. I want you to carry my sword into battle and wear my helmet and carry my shield and go represent our army. Good luck, David, right? David tries it on and he says, let me try to walk around. And he walks around and he comes back and he's like, this isn't going to work. This doesn't fit me. This doesn't fit me. Have you ever had one of those moments before? This isn't going to work because this doesn't fit me. I can't be you, Saul. I can't be you. And so he says, I can't do this. And so he says, forget the armor. Leave the armor behind. I'm going to go out there with, get this, a slingshot and 5 smooth stones that he takes from the stream. This is ridiculous, all right? As if he's not already outsized, right? And as if Goliath doesn't already dwarf him by his strength. Now he's coming against Goliath with a sling and some stones. This makes no sense whatsoever. Total and obvious disadvantage, right? Maybe. Maybe not. Maybe not. Here's the deal. God is a brilliant strategist. He is a visionary and innovative strategist. And he sees the battle from an angle that we can't see. Do you remember this? With Moses, here it is. Moses up against Egypt and Pharaoh, the greatest world power of the day, the dominating power of the day. And he doesn't use the Hebrew slaves, doesn't raise them up in this rebellion and revolt to fight their way to freedom. God fights for them. God fights for them. He brings 10 plagues against Egypt, brings Egypt to its knees, and they say, just go, just get out. And the Israelites don't lift a finger in that fight. Again, we see it with Joshua. When God brings Joshua and his people into the promised land to claim the promised land, there's this city of Jericho, this fortified city with this massive wall. There's no way they can overcome that city. And so what does he say? Do we attack the city? No. Here's what you're going to do. How about you walk some circles around the city? Let's do that. All right, let's try that for a week. All right, let's walk around the city. And at the right time and at the right moment, God made the walls fall to the ground. Fall to the ground. Incredible. What about Gideon? Gideon is up against the Midianite army, this powerful army. And so he gathers together 32,000 Israelites to go and to fight with him in battle. And God says, no, 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 that's too many. Those odds are too good for you. Let's do something here. I want you to send 22,000 of them home and 10,000 remained. And he says, you know what? That's way worse odds for you. But those odds are still too good. I want you to send so many more of them home. It ends up that Gideon ends up finally fighting with 300 people. 300 men. And what do they end up fighting with? Like torch and pottery. They break it. The army that they're fighting against gets scared when they hear the noise. God strikes them with fear. They turn against themselves and fight against themselves and kill themselves. Incredible. Incredible. This is the military strategy of God, right? It never is about the strength of his people. It's always about the strength of their God. Always. Always. And the same thing happens here again. This brilliant military strategy. If David goes in there against the giant and tries to fight hand-to-hand combat using the giant's kind of weapons, then he has no shot. But God gives him a vision to see the battle from a different angle. And because he goes in with the sling actually changes the whole game. Completely changes the whole game. Now he stays at a distance from the giant, right? and he's moving quickly, and it's playing right into this exceptional skill that God has been honing in David all of this time. And God plays it right into his hands. God gives him this incredible vision to see the battle from a completely different angle, and David is able to recognize two things. Number one, the battle is the Lord's. The battle is the Lord's. Number two, because the battle belongs to the Lord, David doesn't have to fight according to the rules of engagement that Goliath sets up. Right? Goliath is like, let's go one-on-one. Bring one of your men out and let's fight one-on-one. It's this ancient Greek kind of thing that they borrowed from the Greeks. And it's like, go hero to hero. Right? One-on-one. And he says, no, I don't have to fight according to your rules. I'm not playing by your rules of engagement. Because the battle doesn't belong to you, Goliath. It belongs to the Lord. So that means I fight in a different and unexpected kind of way. And in that courage and with that faith, David runs into the battle. I love it. I love it. And he declares this vision that God gave to him. There and in verses 45 and 40 through 47, he says this. He says, you know what? You're coming against me today with your sword and your shield and your javelin and all of your army. You come against me with that, go right ahead. I'm coming against you today in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, the one that you have defied. But guess what? Today it ends because I will strike you down. And he goes on, he says, I'm going to cut your head off today, all right? And the wild beasts and the birds are going to feast on you and your army today. And the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. There is a God in Israel. Because here's the deal. The Lord, like the sword doesn't save, the javelin doesn't save, the spear doesn't save. The name of the Lord is what saves, and we believe that. We absolutely believe that. And so David runs into the battle. He gets the stone and the sling, and he gets going, right? And he goes, and as he runs towards the giant and he lets it go, that stone goes flying at him and strikes him right in the head, and the giant comes down. The giant comes down, and when he hits the dirt and the dust settles, a silence settles over both armies as they try to catch a glimpse of what they just witnessed. A silence settles over them both, and then there is a collective, oh snap. Fear shoots through the heart of the Philistines. Courage shoots through the heart of the Israelites. Both armies start running in the same direction, right? The Philistines are running for their lives. The Israelites are chasing after them, and they overcome them, and the Lord delivers them into the hands of his people on that day. One shot unleashed courage and victory for the entire army. One shot unleashed courage and victory for the entire army. I'm going to ask Udi and Elaine to come on back up as we're wrapping up. Here's the thing. One shot. One shot. But take a second. How many stones did David take with him into the battle? Five. Why did he take five when it only took one shot to take down Goliath? Back up in case he missed. All right, that's great. Here's the deal. In 2 Samuel chapter 21 and in 1 Chronicles chapter 20, there's a weird and obscure story. My dad was the first one that ever pointed this out to me. I've never seen it before. And I hardly ever hear about this. There's a weird story in 2 Samuel chapter 21 and 1 Chronicles chapter 20. It talks about battles that come after that against the Philistines, where David and his men are battling against the Philistines. And it lists giants that are relatives of Goliath, that are from Goliath's hometown, that later the Israelites have to fight against. Anybody want to guess how many giants it lists in that passage? four. There are four more giants. How many stones did David take with him into the fight? Five. How many did he need? One. But he brought the others for his cousins, right? Because here's the deal. The giant always has cousins. The giant always has cousins. And when you mess with the giant, you're messing with his cousins, all right? He took five because he was ready for the next four. Here's the deal. Here's the thing. As God defeats a giant in your life, you better realize that another giant is waiting to take his place. Another giant is waiting to take his place. You will continue to face battles in your life, won't you? You will continue to find victory in Jesus, and you will continue to fight battles in your life. And any Christian who says they haven't experienced battles, I don't know. You need to tell me what to do, all right? You need to show me something different. You will face other giants, and as soon as one giant falls, the cousins are ready to step into his place. That's discouraging. What a terrible way to end a message, right? Right? No, it's not discouraging. Here's the deal. It's only discouraging if you're looking at the entire story from the wrong perspective. If you're looking at the battle from the wrong perspective, here's what you need to realize. You're too familiar with this story, so you don't really know it. You're too familiar with this story, so you don't really know it. You've heard it so many times, you don't get the story. Over and over again, this is the part of the message where they tell you, now be brave and be bold and step up and go against your giant. Go and get your five rocks and get your slingshot ready and stand up and look that giant in the face, right? Go and be like David. No, you are not David. You are not David. This story is not about you. The Bible is not about you. The Bible is about one person, a central figure that runs through the entire story. He's the protagonist of the New Testament. He's the author of the Old, and his name is Jesus. Amen. And this story is about Jesus. David doesn't represent you. David represents the king, right? David represents the anointed shepherd king, and that is Jesus. That is Jesus. This story is not about you. You are hiding out with the army, right? Wondering, what are we going to do? This giant is too big for me. What are we going to do? How are we going to get out of this? There is no hope. And our anointed shepherd king steps forward and says, don't lose heart. Don't be afraid. This battle is mine. This battle is mine. And he walks into the battle for us. And he goes against the giants in our lives. And let me tell you, he's ready for every single one that will come against you. Amen. He is ready for every single one that will come against you. He has won. He said on the cross, it is finished. It is finished. The victory is already his, and he's already given it to you. So every giant that steps up into its place, get ready, because he's going down too. He's going down too. Do not be afraid. Do not lose heart. This is not your fight. It is his, and he has already won it. Amen. He has already won it. And if you think that five stones and a sling is a weird kind of weapon to take into battle, then just look at the weapon he used. If you think a 15-year-old boy with no armor, no sword, no shield is a strange military strategy, then just look at his strategy for victory. Our anointed shepherd king puts his weapon on his back and he carries it up the hill and he lays down his life on the cross. And as the blood begins to run from his hands and his head and his feet and his side, with every single drop, the giants start to stumble. The giants start to lose their footing. The giants start to fall. And through the broken body and the poured out blood of Jesus Christ, this battle is won by him. This is what he uses. The broken yet strong body of Jesus. Amen. For our victory and for our salvation. The poured out blood of the new covenant. Amen. And with every single drop, the giant of sin and all of his cousins come tumbling down. Yes. And it's true in your life. It is true in your life. He has won the battle. And today, as we wrap up, he is inviting you to join him at the victory feast. He has saved a spot at his table at the victory celebration for you. If you want to embrace that today, if you want to embrace the person of Jesus Christ and the salvation that he wins for you on the cross, then I invite you to come down and participate in communion today.
breaking the curse of all condition. Perfection took our place. Everything I've got, my buzzing like a hurricane. I am a tree bending beneath the weight of His wind and mercy. And all of a sudden, I am unaware of these afflictions eclipsed by glory. And I realize just how beautiful You are, and I pray Your affections are for me. Ooh, how He loves us so. King of